Me this morning. Hallelujah. Before I come with the word, we've got a very special time this morning. Last Sunday and the Sunday before we had baptism. Did you enjoy that? Yes. My goodness, I enjoyed that so much. We know baptism doesn't save us, but it's a great representation. It's saying this, that we're buried with Christ and we are risen with Christ. And that means I'm a new man in Jesus. Amen? And so today, though, is a great time because it's Membership Sunday. And I'm going to recognize some new members. I'm going to start before I ask them, when I call your name, if you'll come and stand right here in front. But this one's very special to me. Pastor John Wheeler, you're watching from Dallas area right now. And I want you to know that you have been a mentor in my life. It's such an honor to think that you would be part of our church, John, as you're watching. And I want you to know what it means to me. When I was at Central Assembly as a brand new Christian, 18 years old, and just come to Christ, you were a mentor to me. You showed me Jesus in your life. And then as an associate there and working with you on the staff, as pastors, I saw Jesus, and the fact that you would choose our church as your home church means more to me. You say, she doesn't live here. A lot of people don't live here that's members of this church. You know that? But I'm so glad to represent the church in that way. And so I'm going to read this very first certificate, and they all say this, and we'll be calling you up for your name. But this is a certificate of membership. Now, what does membership mean? It means you're part of a body. Amen? Yeah. Just part of a family. And that means so much. And this certificate of membership is precious. And it means a lot to us that you've chosen us as a church and that we are more than happy to have you part of this family. But and all the pastors, I need all of you back up here too that's out there. Speaking primarily to one person, but there she is. Yeah. She's tired after all that worship, huh? Here's what this says, and let me read it to you. It's a certificate of membership that certifies that Johnna Grace Wheeler has publicly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and has been received into full membership into the Sanctuary of Hope, Branson, Missouri, on the 17th day of March of the year of our Lord, 2024, and it's signed Dr. Sam Connolly at the bottom, and it's hers, and Johnna will be here next week during the revival to get that. And now I'm going to read those that are hopefully are here, and if they're not, we'll get them coming next week. Faith Donnelly. Faith, would you come if you're here with us this morning? There you are. Yeah. Stand right up here in front. Also, Cheyenne Hensley, I'm so glad, Cheyenne, you're here. Boy. Cheyenne's one of our kids, and if you get hurt, she's a registered nurse, so she can fix you and pray for you all at the same time. There's Cheyenne's. Jessica Hawthorne, Jessica, are you here? There you are, I see you right there. I'm glad Jessica has chosen this church. Praise God. If you'll hold those, we're going to pray over you in just a minute. Doug Harris, would you come? Milford Doug Harris. There's Doug right there. Glad to have you here. And how about Sharon Lindsay Harris? Would you come, Sharon, his wife? I don't know if you know or not, but Sharon was raised in Dr. Lednecki's father-in-law's, Brother Allen's church in Bastrop, Louisiana. And then in Dr. Lednecki was the pastor there. My dear friend Bobby Davidson. Bobby, would you come now and stand up here with us? And I think it'd be fitting if Cheryl joined us too, wouldn't you? Cheryl Davidson, as she comes. These are new members, part of the body, part of the family, and we are thankful to God for you choosing our church. You need to be a member of a church, not because it's something that's obligating you. It's a family. And families stick together, don't they? And this family sticks together. I'm telling you, we don't have anything but love for people, and that's what we're going to have. And I want you to know from me, just from me and all from all these pastors, that we appreciate you, and it's an honor more for us that you've chosen us than we've chosen you, because that's just not how it goes. You've chosen us, and we're going to pray over you. I want everyone to stand to your feet with me, would you, right now? And just stretch your hands this way, because we've got such a wonderful, wonderful church body. And even though the crowd is low this morning, the body's growing, and we're going to see great things in this house. Father God, we lay our hands on these new members and thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that they have chosen this body to be part of. We're all part of the family of God. There's great churches in this community, in this country, around the world. But God, this is our body. This is our family. And so for each one that have said yes to you and said we want to be part of this, God, I praise you and thank you. And I ask you, God, that as we incorporate their skills and talents into this house, God, use them in a great way. We're here to serve you, not ourselves. We don't bring attention to us. We bring attention to you. And God, we're just doing that today by saying thank you. So bless these people, mind, body, and spirit, this great family, as we bring them into the family of the Sanctuary of Hope. And we'll praise you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, let me get down there and shake hands with you. Don't run off real quick. Hang on. I'll start with you, Cheyenne. Thank you, honey. Lindsay, bless you.
Thank you.
Bless you, Jess. Did we lose some? Doug. Yeah. Bobby, Cheryl, I owe you a hug in just a minute. Okay. Amen. Amen. Now, if I haven't forgotten anything, you did see the slide about seniors at SOH, and there's a form in the back. You want to get that out. It's too much to explain in one, but it's going to be great. You want to be part of this. Dr. Rita Sanders is going to coordinate that, and man, it's just going to be good stuff, and we need more good stuff in church. Amen? So make sure you pick up a piece of paper in the back. It's all written down. I saw it earlier, and I said, man, I like what this says, and I like the plan and the direction. So we're going to keep growing in that way. Now, I want to tell you something. I was in the choir room a while ago, and I don't see Pastor Mike Cole and Felicia. They'll be here tonight, I'm sure, because they're always here. But Michael and Felicia Cole were pastors in New York. I've got a tape I'm going to let you hear sometime of a great preacher. But I was in the choir room, and I looked down, and I thought, well, something's a little different here. And what was different was somebody had shampooed that carpet in there and cleaned each one of the seats. And then if you go in Rita's classroom, the same thing was back there. And occasionally on the surveillance screens, which we have security here, you'll see somebody in here. I thought they were praying at first, and then I thought, well, they're praying at different seats. And it was Pastor Mike Cole on his hands and knees doing each one of these chairs, shampooing them and cleaning them. And I thought, my goodness, what a servant. What a servant. You know, that's the greatest thing in the world you can be, as a servant. So I want to thank them. But I'll tell you somebody else, too, that probably wouldn't like for me to say this. But if you'll look up there at those windows, I know what you were doing. I knew all about it. See all those windows up there? That's a fur piece to be standing up there. Let me just tell you, I stood up there one time on a ladder, and I thought, something's wrong with this ladder. It was shaking like this. I looked down, it was my knees, and I got off of it. All of those windows were filthy. Would you say they were filthy, Joe? They were filthy. Joe, wave at everybody. Right there, Joe Britton got up on a ladder and cleaned every one of those windows off for the revival. That's the kind. You see, that's what being a family member is. That's what it's like being in a church. That's what it's serving God. It's not just standing up here. It's not just teaching a class. This is service to God as much as me preaching or anything else. It's service to God, and God appreciates that. God's given me a word for you this morning. Winona, I'm glad to see you all there you are, back at home with us, at your home away from home, and everyone that's here again. But God's given me a word this morning, and it's from Acts, the 16th chapter, Acts 16. I'll be reading from the NIV, but in Acts chapter 16, we see a story. Now, let me explain to you about the Word of God. There are parables in the Word of God, and parables are meant to cause you to be able to understand the truth. And so many times Jesus talked to us in parables and told us a story. But the majority of the things that happened are not parables, but actual events that took place. And I'm going to talk to you about an actual event that took place in the life of a believer by the name of Paul. Now, Paul was not always Paul. How many know that? Amen? At one time, Paul had a different name. These surnames that were given to them in the Bible, Jesus many times changed the name because the name they had before had a pretty rough past with it. Anybody in here had a rough past with your name? I'm just telling you, Jesus changes us completely. And so he changed. There was a man by the name of Simon, and he changed his name to Peter. You've heard of him. There was one by Bartholomew and Nathanael. There was one by the name of Levi. He changed his name to Matthew, and on and on. And rabbis tell the story. There was one by the name of Zacchaeus, and he changed his name to Matthias. And you see all these stories that are incredible in the Word of God, how he changed the person, then he changed the name. You know what that tells me something about Jesus? Tells me that he saves us from the inside out, not the outside in. I know a lot of places you go to church, and if you don't fit into the religious, then you're in trouble. I'm not here to try to change your outside. I'm here to try to introduce you to someone that can change your inside. Because the inside of you is what is going to live forever. Now, I want to tell you something. The second you drew air, if you're alive, say amen. Amen. The second you drew air on this earth, you became an eternal being. When you were born, even in the process of being born, you're not a piece of matter. You were someone that the Bible says Jesus knew before the beginning of time. So you're eternal. You don't have a choice in that, and I don't have a choice in that. I don't have anything to do. I can't stop what's inside of me. This old body that you see right here will give up one of these days, but the me that's in here is going to live forever. And that's not a myth, that's a fact. And what am I going to do with the forever in my life? Am I going to take somebody's some philosophy or some educator or some person that has no experience with God and look at them and say, when I die, I just die? But that's not truth. Life is eternal. It doesn't stop. The choice that I have, I've been given by God through his son Jesus Christ to have eternal life with him. And heaven is not a myth. Amen? If heaven could become more real to you, and I know a lot of people say, I'd just like to go to heaven and take a look at heaven. Well, that'd be nice. I guess that would help. But there's a thing called faith. And when faith says, I believe what the Word of God says, I believe the Bible's more than just a historical account. I believe what Jesus said is true. And when we grasp hold of the truth of God with faith, that's our ability to reach. Then the Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in all the atmosphere of all existence. He's omnipresent. He begins to speak to us, and he begins to show us the authenticity of this word and the truth of this word, that we're not going through some religious experience. We're not just having some thing that makes us feel better psychologically, or we're a better person or citizen because we go to church. No, it has nothing to do with that. But we understand that we were born into sin, because of the curse of Adam from the garden. And there has to be a redeemer. And that redeemer, God, came to earth in the flesh, in the form of the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died on a cross when he didn't have to, for you individually, for me individually. That's unbelievable. It's hard to think about the omniscience of God. But he is he's always, he has the ability to speak to every human on this earth. 8 billion people at one time, singularly, as if it was just he, and it is just him and them. I can't comprehend the greatness of God. And to think that he did that and is there for me. Is anybody in here ever speak to the Lord during the week, talk to God? Because you can. He invited you into his presence. How did I get there? I accepted his gift to me. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I believe that I needed a Savior. I believe that I'm going to live for eternity, and I have to have help. I don't want to go into a darkness lost. It wasn't God's intent for that to ever happen. I want to go into heaven with Jesus that's real. I've heard of so many accounts of heaven. I've heard of people that have been there. I don't know what it's like. I've never heard of a bad one, though. I've heard of the glory of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the incredible existence that's there. The Bible says that eye has never seen, and this is anyone, that ear has never heard, no one, and all from Adam to today, nor has it even been imagined in the mind of man. Look at all the movies, what they're able to do with movies today. And still, nothing can hold a light to what heaven is like. It's real. It's incomprehensible. It's eternal peace and joy. It's health. It's an eternity that never stops changing. You'll never get bored in heaven. Every day, you say, well, there are days in heaven, there's not nights, but days happen because every 30 days, the tree of life changes its fruit. I can't imagine why after about 10,000 years, you can go, this is a new flavor. It's going to be new every... That's the greatness of God. We can't imagine God, but I can accept it. I can believe it. And I can live it. And when I accept it and I believe it and I live it, then the Holy Spirit that I don't maybe understand. When I first became a Christian, I didn't understand the role of the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand how he could help me. I didn't understand that I could speak to God and God could speak to me. I didn't understand that there was a oneness with God through the Holy Spirit, that I could actually pray and God would hear me. I could be afraid and God would comfort me. I could be insecure and God would strengthen me. I could have questions and he would answer. I needed guidance and he would show me. And I trusted him. And when I look back, my spiritual vision on my life is 20/20, what God's done for me. Has he done anything for you? Incredible. He doesn't show us. He shows us little things and he shows us big things. Sometimes it's small little things and we look at that and go, well, that look what God did. But if he's interested in the intricate things, how much more is he interested in the big things of your life? How much more? Do you believe he cares for you? All he's asking you back is to care for him. That's all. He's asking you for a mutual love that we can't compare to his. But as much as we can, to love Jesus back. I want to tell you, I love the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And I have a friend that even wrote some songs for them. And I listened to them. And there's a song they wrote back in the 80s. And it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let me tell you something. Today in the world we're living in, there's a lot of things that are it's going to try to shut your mouth when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our society today, we're almost to the point where we're not allowed to use the name of Jesus publicly. In fact, when we pray, we can pray to God. Well, when I say God, I could be talking about an array of wannabes. But there is only one God, Jehovah God, Elohim. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1 says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about the Father and Jesus. When I pray to God, I want to be specific, and the only way I can be specific in my prayer is using the name of Jesus, because He is God. Father God said, if you want anything from me, ask in His name. All authority I've placed under the name of Jesus. Our salvation is under the name of Jesus. Our hope, our healing, our help, the joy of life is under the auspices of the authority of the name of Jesus. So I'm not ashamed to use Jesus in public. In fact, I don't want to be some silly religious billboard. There's enough of those out there. But I want what's in me to be real. I want what's in me to be authentic, not just sincere. I've been on planes. I've traveled around this world, and I've been in areas where I was in one time, and six Buddhist monks in their orange robes took their prayer mats out, and they bowed at a particular time. I've been in Bethlehem when I'd hear the sound of the eerie sound of the Muslim chants come, and everyone stop and pray. And there's no question about they're serious about believing Muhammad was God, but he was not God. Well, you have to respect other religions. I don't respect anything that portrays itself as God. There's one God. There's one source of salvation. It's not a denomination. Yet Baptists or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Assembly of God or Nazarene Church of God, that don't get you to heaven, but Jesus will. And when we grow in our relationship with Jesus, when we grow in our love with Jesus, we find it's easier to surrender our life with Jesus. And He does that through the Holy Spirit's involvement. That's why the Holy Spirit's so important to you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit's real. It's not a church camp thing, kids. It's not a clique thing. It's not a Pentecostal thing. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, the strength that came in the upper room to the 120 out of 500 that had the invitation. 380 didn't show up, but 120 did at His ascension. 120 were baptized of the Holy Spirit. And it changed their life. Those 120 literally changed the world. And if 120 could change the world today, and I was talking to Dr. Sean O'Neill with the Azusa Street Project in Los Angeles the other day, a dear friend of Ruth and I, he and Cheryl. And Dr. O'Neill's opening up the Azusa Street ministry place again where Pentecost had its first outbreak, great outbreak in America. The great churches were formed out of that time. I was talking to him the other day, and he was telling me that statistically it's said that in the world today, because we don't hear these things, we hear the negative things. How many have ever turned on the 5 or 4 or 3 or 2, it's almost like all the news now, turned on the news and been inspired after you saw it and think there's hope for anybody? You can get depressed quicker watching the news than anything. And if you don't agree with what's there because it's not biblical, then you're challenged. And I've never watched the news. In fact, I watch the local news. You want to know what pastor does? I watch the local news to see what the weather's going to be like, because everything else is in the hands of God. Well, you're just not aware of what's going on. Oh, come on. I'm aware of what's going on. I see what's going on. I understand the standard that's being set in America. I understand that the standard's being set in the church, and I understand the compromise from the gospel of Jesus Christ to be able to fit in. We will never fit in. You can't. It's not. You're not trying to be obstinate. You're not trying to be a troublemaker. You're not trying. You're trying to tell people the truth about Jesus Christ and about His authority and His love for us and his redemption for us. And I can tell you, as we move closer, and we're extremely, extremely close to the coming of Jesus Christ right now. If you knew, you're going to hear about some events tonight that will shock you. You're going to hear about events that the news doesn't tell you. You're going to see, and not to be fearful at all, but to lift your hands and your hearts and praise God, because our redemption is drawing very close. Jesus wants relationship. There was nobody on this earth. No, there was not any one human being on this earth at the time of Saul of Tarsus that was more religious than Saul. He was educated by the highest educators, Gamaliel, who was the Harvard, the Yale, the Dartmouth, the Brown of religion, had him as a private student because his father could afford it. 613 laws of the laws of Moses, he could tell you exactly what they meant to the detail. Paul was brilliant in theology, but totally ignorant in relationship with God. It was on the road to Damascus when he was on his way to put people in jail for serving Jesus. Well, that'll never happen in America. Whoever thought that in America we'd be labeling and approving of things today that are abominations to God? Whoever thought that our president and vice president would be visiting an abortion clinic and praising them? I saw it last week. Whoever thought, I'm not Republican or Democrat. I'm a child of God. I'm not a communist or a socialist. I'm a born-again child of God. I believe in the individual, not the party. And I believe that we've come to a point that politics are no longer the game today, that this is the spirit of Antichrist that's setting up a government to take control of this world for a short 7-year period, and it's going to fall apart really bad, and then the glory's going to come. But I believe there's always glory. Amen? This man, who was the chiefest of sinners, And he talks in Corinthians. He said, I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm the chiefest of sinner. He said, I was the chief Pharisee and a sinner like no one else. Has a relationship on the road to Damascus. You see, as bad as he was and as wicked as he was and as a zealot for religion, God had to give Paul something that was going to carry him through. Because listen to this. He was the worst of the worst. He was the Saddam Hussein to the church. And God said, he's my chosen vessel. If Jesus can use anyone, he can use me. If Jesus can use anyone, he can use you. Words of a song. How many believe Jesus can use you? Every day of your life, he puts you in a place and a position. And the only one that tries to talk you out of, that's the enemy. The enemy is Satan and the voice of Satan. I've never audibly heard him because I'm not his child. I'm a child of God and I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. And I don't have to worry about that. But every day he comes to me. This stuff's not true. This stuff isn't real. Why are you wasting your time? Sometimes he's even convincing. Pastor, are you saying? Yes. I'm saying there are times where I have to go get away from me. I don't want to hear this anymore. I'm sure I'm the only one that's ever had to do that here. I'm sure the rest of you are so staunch in your religion, you go, I don't believe that, Satan. But I have to say, I hear you. I don't want to accept it. Get away from me. In the name of Jesus, I bind you. He'll tell me I'm not saved. He tells me I'm lost. He tells me all this stuff is foolishness. But there's something in me that tells me it's not. There's something in me that tells me it's real. There's something in me that tells me it's authentic. And then the Holy Spirit strengthens me and revives me and lets me know that I have one mission on this earth, and that's to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ. That's your mission. That's your calling. There's no one that's listening to me online, around the world, in this country, in our community, in this house that's listening, that doesn't have the divine duty to tell someone else how to have eternal life and not evade to miss the darkness of eternity. I don't believe in eternity. I don't believe there's life after death. It doesn't change the fact that there is life after death. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus is the only possible way to avoid eternity lost. Nothing of that's changed. And you don't want to get to that point to where there's no return to say, oh, I guess they were right. No, this is an opportunity we have. And it may cost us a little bit in our discomfort. It may cost us a little bit in our responsibility to Christ. But more than that, it may cost us because we love Jesus so much and know what he's done for us. We don't want to see anyone else lost without hope. I don't care who the person is. There's no sin too great. There's nothing you've gone too far. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ came to give us joy and peace and eternal life. And not only that, not just to have it, but to spread it. That's the mission of the church. So this Saul, who's a tyrant, now on the road to Damascus, has this encounter with God. And Jesus himself speaks to him that gives him the ability to be an apostle. He has an outward conversation, a verbal conversation. He's the least of the apostles by his saying, but he also wrote 13 of the scriptures and the epistles in the New Testament, the most prolific writer in the entire New Testament. The worst sinner became the greatest saint. The worst became the best. Every one of us are there. Amen? In chapter 16 now, he's well into his ministry. I'm teaching the book of Galatians right now, and you'll want to come Wednesday night and listen to. I'll be on chapter 4 this Wednesday evening, the book of Galatians. Chapter 3 was a powerful. Chapter 2, Bishop preached on, was powerful. Chapter 1, this is an incredible book of Paul teaching the truth of what and who Jesus is and how the application of our salvation is to the church. Now we're in Acts now, 16, in the NIV. And chapter 16, verse 1, I'll just read this because I'm going to start actually at verse 14. But it says, he, being Paul, came to Derbe, and then to Lystra, with where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So this is where we see Paul coming into Timothy's life, who became his son in the faith. If you want to read the story of the power of God in Timothy's life as homework, they're not long books, read 1 and 2 Timothy this afternoon. You can do it without any problem. And you see how Paul's pouring into this young man. Even to the point in 2 Timothy where Paul's being ready to be martyred. But it didn't bother Paul at all because his love for Jesus was so great. Listen, when my love for Jesus gives me the strength to start saying his name in public, not trying to be noticed, but proud of who I am, then I'm going to be better facing death, amen? Because I'm going to have that truth in me and that strength in me Paul had. And in this relationship he had with Timothy, as it grows, we go down through this area of Paul's area of ministry into the province of Asia. And finally he comes to an area in Macedonia because he has a vision. He has a vision of a man that's saying to him, Paul, come to Macedonia. He's begging him to come. And so Paul moves from that area he's in down into Macedonia. And soon as he gets into this area of an area called Thyatira, you can read that in the book of Revelation. It's one of the seven churches in chapter 2 that Jesus is giving us an example of what and what not to do of the seven churches of Asia. There in Thyatira, there were a group of women that were coming together for something. I'm sure they were working for a woman by the name of Lydia. She was a purple. She made purple cloth, which was extremely important and very valuable and sought after. They dyed it, and it was gorgeous, beautiful cloth. And Paul goes with him, and he's now accompanied with Silas, and they've moved in this area, and he begins to preach the gospel. See, wherever Paul did, he went, he preached the gospel. Anybody in here ever heard of a buck knife? Let me see your hand if you ever heard of the brand, buck knife. I have a picture on my desk. Well, I used to. I'm painting my office right now. I haven't got nothing in my office right now. I think I still have it. I have a picture on my desk of a man and woman standing in our house at a fireplace, and it's Chuck and Lori Buck. Chuck Buck. The Chuck Buck. Buck knives. Charles T. Buck. His father invented, his grandfather started. Chuck and Lori would come from El Cajon, California. When they came to this area, they'd come to our house, and we were friends. And I'd take Chuck to breakfast at Cracker Barrel right from our house. And I'd invite a bunch of guys, and I wouldn't tell him who he was. And I didn't, he doesn't know that he's in heaven now. He didn't know this. But I'd look at my clock when I'd sit down. And I remember one day we're sitting at a table at Cracker Barrel. And I always invited guys that like to hunt and outdoorsmen and fish and things. And so they were sitting there talking. And one of them was asking a question. And within 5 minutes of sitting there, Chuck Buck started telling his testimony. I never saw Chuck get past 5 minutes before he started leading people to Jesus. So if you have a buck knife, you got a special thing there. 5 minutes. What's really funny is one morning we were sitting there, and I was sitting here, and Chuck was here, and the next guy was here. And after a while, this guy goes, "Are you the buck from Buck Knife?" And Chuck says, "Yeah, I am." And he goes, "Man, I what a testimony." And I said, "Wave." It was Dr. Wave Nunley. I played a joke on him. He said, "I got your knives." And they started talking, and his product bonafide his life, but he was there for one reason. He told me, "I live for one thing, to lead somebody to Jesus." Now, can I say something without anyone thinking I'm getting on to him? Say yes. If that was his life, shouldn't that be our life? How long should we sit at a table for someone we don't know without telling what we have? Now, I have something to share. You have something to share. Well, I wasn't a bank robber, and I didn't. Well, Chuck wasn't either, but he was lost. Now he's found. So your testimony is bona fide and great. The fact that you didn't know Christ and you know Christ and what he's done in your life is not a clique, a club, a gang. It is a relationship with God that's real. And Chuck would begin to tell the story. That's what Paul was doing. And this woman named Lydia is saved, and she comes to know Christ, and she invites them to come to her home, and the ministry team goes there, and they base there while they're preaching in that area. Now, here's where the story starts. In verse 16 of chapter 16 of the book of Acts, once when we were going, this is Paul speaking first person, once we were going to the place of prayer, they were going to the temple for their daily prayer. Not out of religious reasons, but they prayed every day. If you don't pray every day, you need to. I pray like when I'm about to hit somebody in the parking lot. Oh, God, help me. That's not praying. That's crying out for help. Praying is when you stop by yourself and get alone. I pray every day. I find a place, and usually no one knows it. I don't want them to know it. No one sees it. I don't want them to see it. I don't want them to think, "Oh, Dad's a prayer warrior, a pastor." I want a time with Jesus. And when I find that time with Jesus, I find that he meets me. He's intimate with me, and he shows me things and gives me direction. And Paul needed that. You never outgrow the need for more of Christ in your life. You never get too high that you don't need a touch of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. And he's on his way to the place of prayer. And in Paul's saying this, he's telling a story. We were met by a slave girl. Slave girl. This is someone that's young who's been bought by a group of businessmen because she's demon-possessed. And they use her to tell fortunes, and they charge people, and she has demonic insight. She can't tell, that Satan can't tell what's going to go in the future. He can predict, and he predicts all the time. Does he tell you this is going to happen? It's never good. You're going to happen, this is going to happen, and he scares you. Sometimes he'll try to tell you things, but it's prediction. Satan has no idea in the next second. He's not omniscient. She's controlled by demons. And this slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted, look at that word, the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us. And here's Paul saying this. She's shouting. Now, when you see this word and you research this word, I'm not going to tell you how she was really shouting. She was to the top of her voice. She was saying these words. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. You see, Satan has to acknowledge God. Do you hear me? Satan cannot be in the presence of God and not acknowledge him. He is bound by God to not acknowledge him. And this demon spirit in her, this demonic force that was driving this poor little girl owned by these businessmen, was just saying what was coming out. These men are servants of thee, not a, the Most High God. They're telling you the way, not a way, to be saved. She couldn't stop it. She couldn't shut her mouth. It went on all day. The next day. And the Bible says that for several days, I don't know how long that was, but for several days, she kept this up for many days. Finally, in verse 18, Paul became so troubled because he understood that this was a demonic spirit trying to interfere, because they'd start looking at her and not listening to the word. And he got tired of it. You see, not everything that comes across religious is religious. Not everything that comes across is authentic and true. And the Holy Spirit tells you and shows you the difference. He finally gets troubled. And he turns to her and he says this. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. He knew who he was talking to. Paul was not a rookie at this. He looked at her and he said, in Jesus' name, I'm tired of this. Not in my name, not in my power, but my authority. In the name of Jesus, little girl, quiet, come out. And he wasn't speaking to her as a person. He was speaking to the spirit that's in her. You say, praise God, I don't have a spirit in me. I don't know. I don't think you're demon possessed. But I can tell you're either possessed or you're either controlled by God or Satan. What are you saying? I'm not saying you're possessed by a demon, but I'm saying your own. You're either under the ownership of the blood of Jesus Christ or the ownership of Satan. And that's the truth of the matter. And the only thing that can get us out of that is the name of Jesus. That frees us. The scripture says that when he says this, said that to her, that immediately upon saying that, what verse am I on? There it is. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left. When you read that and study that again, it was an instant delivery. And it came out of her. I don't know, we don't know the rest of all these stories, but I have an idea she came to know Jesus Christ. That's what they say in the South where I'm from. I had an idea. I'm pretty sure she did. Not only her, anyone that was around that, because they saw the change. I'm going to tell you something. When you come to Jesus Christ, there's a change. If it hasn't been a change, you've had a religious experience. But if you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're different than you were before. You're redeemed and you're whole through Christ. And you're not the sinner you were. You're the saved that his blood shed for you. And we need to act more like we're saved. in our lives, speaking the name of Jesus. He was tolerant for a while, but he had enough. When the owners of the slave girl realized that her hopes for making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them. Here they did. They created a bunch of petty charges, misdemeanors. They looked at Paul and Silas and said, "You're dressed like a Jew, you're a Jew." These are all Romans. Now, there was a difference between Romans and Jews. There were laws for the Jews, but not too many for the Romans. And so these guys looked like Jews. The truth was, Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens. They had dual citizenship. He was a Jew with Roman citizenship. They dressed like they were a Jew. So the people thought they're Jews. And they grabbed these Jews up and they bring them because they're mad because their money was cut off. I wonder how many, oh God, help me not to do this. I can, okay, I'll do it anyway. I wonder how many preachers today that are preaching for money, if the money was cut off, they'd keep preaching. I wonder. I hope all of them. That's enough. I'm not high enough to be pointing a finger, but I'm curious. They brought him to the magistrate, verse 20. They got a crowd around them by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans, not understanding they were Romans too. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. They had them ordered. They stripped them and beat them. They beat them half to death. They beat them because they were Jews, but they didn't understand who they were. Let me tell you something. I'm getting to something here. I'm going to read it in my notes. When the enemy comes against you and you've been beat up by the enemy, sometimes they don't recognize who you are because the way you're looking on the outside is not who you are on the inside. And I'm not talking about your dress or your hair. I'm talking about spiritually. Sometimes they don't recognize us. And they beat us. And they don't understand that they're beating a child of God. But the truth comes out. The truth comes out. After they'd been, verse 23, severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was given a commandment to guard them carefully. The jailer was threatened. You see, if a jailer was told to do something by the Romans, they did it. And if someone escaped, if that person was in prison for 10 years for robbery, if that person escaped, then the jailer had to do 10 years in his place. If he was in jail for murder and was going to be executed, the jailer got executed. Whatever that person escaped had the charge on, the jailer assumed it if they got away from them. So the jailers were very clear and careful, and they were afraid of these Roman mobs. And the Bible says that he was given very strict orders. So he puts them in an inner cell and fastens their feet to stocks. He puts them in maximum security for a misdemeanor. In the world you're living in today as a Christian, there are rules for the world and rules for Christians. And they're not fair. The world can say and do a lot of things, but if you as a child of God open your mouth and say something, you can be held responsible for something that nobody else would. You'll see more of that as time goes. Don't be in despair. I'll tell you why in just a minute. Don't even be upset about it. Well, they can do that. I'm going to tell you something. If you get into a situation where somebody that's, I don't care if they go to church. I don't care if they call themselves Christians. But if you get in a situation with somebody that's not Christ-like and you are Christ-like, you're playing by two different sets of rules here. And you cannot afford to not follow the rules of righteousness, even though that so-called Christian is playing by rules that are mean and hurtful and harmful, and they're ugly, and they intend to hurt you. That's not Jesus Christ. And you can't play by the same rules the world does. You can't. That means we'll lose. Let's read the rest of the story. So they got beat bad. They got put in the deepest part. Pastor, you don't know what it's like in the world. Why do you think God gave me all these experiences I have? Can you imagine? I've told you this before, but we have the critical incident situations here for the Highway Patrol, State of Missouri, and the Department of Mental Health. And a critical incident is a life and death deal. I've got a definition of it. Something is so horrible that it could affect you the rest of your life. And the average human being will go through 2.5 to 3 critical incidences in your life. 2.5 to 3. And that's enough. Bad ones. So I was here when we first come up with this, and they did a study on me as a state trooper. I was a young state trooper. I was 22 years old. I'd never seen anything bad. Average person sees 2.5 to 3 critical incidences, horrible things in your life. They did a study on me in my career. Do you know how many I saw? 400. Hey, you're messed up. Yes, I am. I've seen things that circle in my brain that you can't even begin to imagine. I've had people die in my arms. I've watched people take their lives. I've watched them have their lives taken. I've held every body organ you have in your body in my hands as people are dying. I've had blood up to my neck and bawled my eyes out on things I couldn't see that I'll never tell you about, but they're here. And I know and I understand them. But what helps me is Jesus. He's the common denominator. He's what changes me. He's what gives me compassion. I know what's going on in life. You can't, there's nothing you're going to say to shock me or upset me or worry me and make you think you're this or that. I know one thing, that Jesus changes everything. He paid it all by His blood. That's what gives me the right. So if you tell me, Pastor, I've been through something horrible. Yes, it was. And it's bona fide and it's real. But I can tell you, as someone that's been through a whole bunch of them, He'll help you. And you don't stuff it down. And you don't put it in a little corner. He will take it away from you and free you. That's how great He is. Paul has been beaten half to death. This is what I get for serving Jesus. It's the title of a message I'm going to preach. Not today. I can't imagine what their back felt like. Meat hanging off their back because of the cat of nine tails. I can't imagine the blood loss, the stench of that dark cell, their feet put in wooden blocks, chains on them, not being able to touch. I can't imagine what he went through. But it says this in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Can you imagine those other prisoners? Someone that didn't know Jesus. Those guys are nuts. They've lost so much blood, they're hallucinating. Why would they be singing songs? It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. What's wrong with them? Full of glory. It's joy unspeakable. I was standing in Nairobi, Kenya, in the worst part of the world, in the Mathar Valley. I went to an orphanage in the middle of the Mathar Valley, which you can see nothing but absolute hopelessness for as far as you can see. And I went to the rooftop of this little orphanage where 30 little boys with steel bars were being fed to keep them from being destroyed and starved to death. And they wanted to sing to me. And they got in front, and the littlest one was the boss. And they began to sing. And I said, hold it just a second. Because they started singing a song. I said, how'd you get the name of this orphanage first? And the little one looked at me. He goes, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Divine joy. I went, what? You have no hope. You're in a situation that's hopeless. Look around. There's no opportunity. There's nothing in life but Jesus. But that was enough for them to have joy. I'm going to tell you something. When everything else quits you and everything else walks away and the darkest night you go through, you have Jesus is more than enough. And he will continue to be. But you have to get there to understand it. You have to get there to experience it. So you have to be willing to do what it takes. They begin to sing, and all of a sudden something happens, and I'm going to start with my notes now. Paul and Silas were going, or Paul had a vision, as we know, of a man in Damascus. Listen closely. Standing begging him to come to that area. When he came to that area, he met a group of women. There was a woman named Lydia, a dealer of purple. He led her to Jesus. She believes. And she asked if they would stay at their house as a base of ministry. I'm paraphrasing very quickly. And one day on their way to the temple, here's this demon-possessed girl. And she's crying out, these men are the men that are telling you, that are serving the Most High God and telling you about how to be saved. Finally, Paul, in his frustration at her yelling, turns and says to her, in the name of Jesus, come out. Listen to these notes. And immediately she was set free and was useless to her owners. Out of anger, they seized Paul and Silas and used petty charges to have them severely beaten and thrown into maximum security in an area of the prison. This is what serving God will get you. Oh, no, not that. I'm about to tell you what serving God will get you. Don't look at where you are. Look at what's coming. Are you listening? At midnight, these two men of God, not bemoaning their situation, they begin to praise God and worship Jesus, praying in tongues. Every song they could sing of praise, they were singing and think of. They could lift their hands and worship Jesus. Then it happened. Their praise created a response. Listen to me. Their praise created a response. And in the darkest night, when there's no hope and no absolute thought of being delivered from where you are, when you're going through persecution, when you're going through sorrows, when you're going through the blackness of night, if you can muster up a little bit of praise, you're going to get a response from the Most High God. Because not only were they serving that God, he was their God, and he's your God. They weren't bemoaning their situation, but they begin to praise God. Their praise created a response, as praise always will. Did you hear that? Their worship superseded their pain. Now listen, I'm into the meat of the message now, not much longer. Their worship superseded their pain. Their love for Jesus was greater than their being falsely accused. The power of the Holy Spirit that was in them rose up bigger than the opposition that imprisoned them. And there was a shaking that was starting to go on. And I'm going to tell you in the church today, there's a shaking that's getting ready to start. And in individuals' lives, there's a shaking that's getting ready to start. It just takes someone to lift their hands and say, I'm not looking at the circumstance or the situation. I'm looking to the God I serve. And He is faithful to me, and your praise will generate a response from the Holy Spirit every time. There's no time it won't. The prison walls begin to shake. The prison walls, the foundations that are so secure that are holding you where you are, the circumstances that you can't see any help out, the darkness of no light, no direction. You don't feel God, you feel pain. You don't see God, you see darkness. You don't understand because you haven't seen ahead of you. You just know where you're at right now. That's the perfect time to lift your hands and say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou wilt be with me. That's the perfect time to say, even though you slay me, I'll trust you. I'm going to be your child in the good times, but I'm going to be your child in the bad times too. And God has never, nor will he ever, or Jesus Christ will never, abandon a child ever. He comes in various ways. The walls begin to shake. The foundations begin to break. Shackles fell off. Doors opened. Light came into the darkness. And the drawing spirit of the Holy Spirit gave an invitation to eternal life in Christ Jesus to their enemies. Listen. Are you listening? You listening online? Listen to me. Every time you're roughed up, oh, this is too good for me. Every time you're roughed up, did you really tell me this? Every time you're roughed up, you can look for a shake-up. There's your message. There's your title. Every time you're roughed up as a child of God, you can look for a shake-up. Every time. That's what draws you closer to him. That's what secures you in relationship with him. That's what causes you not to fear death. That's what causes you to be above, supersede the circumstance. That's what gives hope when there's no hope. Because when you're roughed up by the enemy, there's a shake-up coming to that individual by the power of the Holy Spirit and the promise of God. When false accusations come, when you're ostracized, when you're punished without reason, when you're labeled as religious troublemakers, sing, worship, praise, and listen, because there's a shaking coming in your life. It's worth all of it. It's worth every blow. It's worth every heartache. You're a child of the King, and greater than a Roman citizen even, that you have citizenship in the kingdom of God. Greater than Roman citizenship, you have the right that God has given you. Listen to this, that your rights were bought with a price at Calvary. They were sealed with the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. They were filled with a royalty. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit and commissioned by the guarantee of eternal life. This current world is trying to beat and imprison the church, but there is a shaking that's taking place in the church today and in your life. All you have to do is lift your hands when you don't feel like it, when it don't seem like it, when it's not appropriate, but lift your hands and begin to worship and praise him. And when you do, there's a response from a God that cannot be silenced or can't be held down. He is God in your life, and he's supreme, and it's time that we begin to acknowledge him more, worship him more, and praise him more, not for stuff, not for things, but for who he is in us. He is God. He changes not. There's a shakeup going on, and after you're roughed up, you can look for a shake-up. Woo! I know people in here have been roughed up. But I promise you, it's just about midnight. Let me tell you something about midnight. Darkest time. But 1 second after midnight's a new day. And you can't stop it. The sun's coming. Light's coming. The joy, the peace of God's coming. And there's nothing on this earth, not a demon, not Satan himself, not a demon in hell, can stop the sun from rising. And he's rising in you. Stand to